following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Please visit us on our website at www.ebcjessup.org.
It's good to once again be in the house of the Lord. It's always a wonderful privilege to be able to break the bread of life with you. As mentioned earlier, we do pray for a speedy recovery for Pastor Thomas, that the Lord will bring him back soon into this pulpit. This morning, we're going to look at Acts chapter 5. The last time we were in this book in Acts chapter 5, we saw an act of judgment on God's part, judging those within His church. And now we're going to continue from that point and see the many wondrous things that are happening in the church at that time, and also some things that aren't so glamorous, namely persecution. I think this is a timely message. I know that here in America, we don't really understand what persecution is. We might think that if somebody knows we're a Christian, they might look at us wrong. Or if we try to share the gospel, they might tell us to hush, and maybe in not so nice terms. And we consider that persecution. But even as we speak, there are those meeting, worshiping our God, and in the midst of that, still fearing for their lives. Not knowing if someone will burst through the door with automatic weapons and imprison them or kill them. There are those this day that are giving their lives for Christ. There are those in this world today that do know very intimately what persecution is. And so we will look this morning and see what happened in this first church and how they responded, and how we can pray for our brothers and sisters that are in harm's way now. For their faithful response. Let's look at Acts chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 12 and read down through the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came, and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in high honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew some away of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Let's pray. Father, our God, we come to you this morning seeking direction from your word. Father, this is not just a history lesson to us, Father, but this is information that you're giving your church, that we may be changed, that we may be molded into the likeness of Christ, that we may follow in the footsteps of these great examples. Because, Father, we know we have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in us as did these men and women of old. Father, change us for your glory. Protect us from error. Show us your truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the context of this passage, Luke is recording for us the reaction of the people and the reaction of the religious leaders to those activities that are going on. Namely, just in the recent past, the death of Ananias and Sapphira. And so we'll see the reaction of the people to that, and then the miraculous things that are going on. Now, the death of Ananias and Sapphira was a miraculous thing too. But then there are those positive miraculous things that are going on, and we'll see the reaction of the religious leaders. The setting: Jesus had done many miraculous things during his life on this earth, did he not? He had demonstrated his sovereignty over the laws of nature. He had shown his lordship over demons, disease, and even death. Before he left, Jesus had promised, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works also that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." John 14:12. And so we see the apostles and the early church now experiencing that very promise. We read, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." Verse 14, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." And we see the sick are brought from all the surrounding towns. Those who were diseased, those who had ailments, those who were possessed by unclean spirits. And what does the text say? And all were healed. People were even brought and laid on by the road if perhaps Peter's shadow would fall on them. Now remember, when Christ was here, what was the people wanted to at least touch His garment, right? And so you see these greater works that Christ had promised for His church, for the glory of our Father. But most importantly here, the greater works. When Jesus ascended to heaven, how many believers were there as recorded in Scripture? About 120, was it not? What was the last number we've been given in this book up to this point? Over 5,000, right? You see, the greater work is the work of the kingdom. People, souls being added to this kingdom. Jesus came to start that. He came to purchase His people with His blood. He came to inaugurate the kingdom and to appoint apostles to spread this glorious... I say shed because it's just moving forth. But to spread this gospel. And so these great and glorious things are happening. Interestingly enough, though, Luke records right in the middle of this, and he's talking about all these great things. He puts a little insert in there. Second half of verse 12, and they were all together in Solomon's portico, meaning the church meeting there with the apostles. But, look at verse 13, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. What's this about? Remember what God did to Ananias and Sapphira. Now these people, maybe those fence setters, maybe those lukewarm people, those that are not really have fully committed, or just unbelievers, they're staying away. They don't want that same judgment. However, they had a very high respect for the church and for the apostles because of the works that were being performed. And so Luke inserts that in the middle of this passage about these wondrous acts. And then he's going to tell us about the opposition which leads to persecution. These Christians are faithful in their continual meeting at the temple. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Now it's important to note that Luke records that the high priest and those immediately in power with him, or in his family, his buddies, if you will, they were in the party of the Sadducees. And we know from the gospel accounts, the Sadducees were that party that denied the resurrection, that denied the miraculous, that denied the existence of angels. And so you can see how the message that was being spread of a risen Lord was making them angry. More importantly, though, remember when Jesus was on trial? What did Pilate discern in his mind about this? Why did he say that these Jews had handed Christ over to him? Jealousy. He knew they were jealous. It was jealousy that prompted the Jews to hand Christ over to be killed, was it not? He was taking all their fame. He was stealing the people away from them. They were the leaders. And now this Jesus was gone. But now the same thing is happening more rapidly, spreading quicker, growing larger. And so these men are jealous. They want to be in the spotlight. And they don't agree with this message of resurrection that's being said, but more importantly, they don't agree with the statement that they themselves are guilty of killing the Christ, the Holy One of God, the Messiah that Israel has been looking for. And so it says, filled with jealousy. Filled with jealousy. They have the apostles arrested and thrown into the public prison. The high priest was responsible for everything that took place in temple worship. Now he had priests under him that did the work. The high priest, if you remember, was the one that was responsible for once a year going into the Holy of Holies with the atonement. Kind of makes you wonder if at this time they had repaired the curtain that was ripped when Jesus died. But he was responsible for all this, and he felt himself losing control. These people are going to the temple, which is my responsibility, he says. And they're doing what I don't like. And so, filled with jealousy, they arrest the apostles. Remember, though, the apostles had already been warned and threatened not to preach in the name of Jesus. And their reply back then is the same as their reply will be now. You judge, high priest. You be the judge, you religious leaders. Should we obey God or man? That was their reply. They had been warned and threatened, and now they were brought to task on this. But that wasn't the plan of God, was it? Because Luke records for us a glorious rescue. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Notice that Luke does not say the angel of the Lord, as is used in the Old Testament, but he says an angel of the Lord. This is not the incarnate Christ as we like to think of and believe that the angel of the Lord, as described in the Old Testament, was. This angel, upon freeing them, now this is what we would expect. Somebody gets you out of prison in the middle of the night, what are they going to tell you? Okay, now make tracks. Get out of here. They're gunning for you. But he didn't say that. This angel didn't say that. He said, go back into the temple and preach the words of this life. What did he mean by the words of this life? Remember in John chapter 6 when Christ was saying those very hard teachings about his flesh and his blood? And we see in John 6, in the 66th verse, many were leaving him and tarrying with him no longer. Many were forsaking him. And Christ turns to the 12 and he says, will you also leave me? Remember Peter's reply as spokesman for the 12? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The words of this life then mean the words of Christ. The glorious gospel of a crucified and risen and glorified Lord. Go proclaim this in the temple to the very place where you were arrested in the first place. Go back there and keep preaching this gospel. Can you imagine that? How many of us would have the guts to do that? Wait a minute, sir. We were there yesterday and we got arrested for doing this. You sure about this? Did they question him? Did they complain? No. The disciples unquestioningly obeyed. That's a lesson we ought to learn, dear ones. We ought to learn how to unquestioningly obey our God. And so we see the persecution. Court is convened early in the morning. The religious leaders, the chief priest and the rest are ready to bring these men to task. We're going to make them answer once and for all for their crimes. Notice it's not just the Sanhedrin, although that's the ruling part. It's also the elders of Israel. It's everybody that has a say, so. It's everybody that's important. It's the governing body, as far as Roman law would allow. It's the Jewish governing body, the religious leaders, the civil leaders. They're all here. And so these 12 apostles are going to be brought to task, brought on trial before this ungodly council. But a surprise awaits them. They convene, they send for the prisoners, and they get a strange report back. High priest, I just went there. Sorry to say this, and don't blame the messenger. But when we opened the prison doors, there was no one there. They're gone. Can you imagine the surprise on the face of the men there gathered for judgment? Can you imagine that? It says here they were concerned, especially the captain of the guard and the chief priest. The chief priest, because that all fell under his jurisdiction, and the captain of the guard, because he was responsible. He was responsible for the safekeeping of the prisoners. I mean, he's the one that chose the guards. He's the one that gave them their instructions, their orders. He's the ones that made sure that they followed their instructions. Can you imagine? It's not written in the text here, but can you imagine how the guards felt? I mean, for the chief priest, it was egg on his face. For the captain of the guards, it's a little bit more serious. But for the guards, it could mean their life. Dereliction of duty was punishable by death, which we'll see later on in the book of Acts, when Peter is miraculously rescued. The guards then give their lives. And so there's no small matter of consternation here. But then the report comes. Another report. Just as strange as the first. Look! There they are! They're right back in the temple where he arrested them yesterday. And they're preaching the same thing. This time, though, when the captain of the guard took his officers to arrest them, it says he did not use force for the very same reason that they so often did not kill Christ. They were afraid of the people. They were afraid of the people. They were afraid the people would retaliate, because remember, what did it say earlier? The people held them in high esteem. The people looked up to these apostles. And there'd probably be no small riot going on there if they were violently arrested. And so the captain of the guard exercises judgment out of his fear of the people and brings them in peacefully. And so they are put on trial. The delayed trial has now started. Notice that the high priest questions them. Reminds them, they have been ordered not to preach in this name. Now, we don't understand that, because, you know, we don't have pastors that come out and order you to do stuff, and you're expected to do it, otherwise you get beat or thrown out of the church. I mean, we don't live like that in society. Praise God, we have loving elders that would be firm in the face of needed correction, but not violent elders. This high priest is telling this man, look, I, as the high priest in Israel, have commanded you not to do this. That's a pretty serious thing. And you remember the laws in the Old Testament, these men were to obey. what the high priest said, what their leader said. Except, now here's the clause, here's the exception. Except when they were told to disobey God. And so the apostles, of course, as Peter's their spokesman, says, we must obey God rather than men. And then he goes into this short discourse, once again accusing these men, and yet at the same time proclaiming the gospel. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to the leaders of Israel. And he's saying, I know you don't believe in the resurrection. You killed this man, but God raised him up and made him leader. No wonder we see the reaction later on of these men as furious. What? This Nazarene who came to us of no account? He did a few tricks and he impressed the people. What God made? For one, there's no resurrection. And two, you're saying God made him leader? God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel. God, after Jesus had paid the penalty that we deserve, God raised him up and exalted him to his rightful place in glory as King, as Savior, as Lord of Lords. That's the gospel. And why did he do it? To bring repentance and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses, Peter continues, to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Remember what all these sign gifts were given for? As a testimony to the truth of the gospel message. All these miraculous things that are happening, these people being healed, demons cast out. That's given as proof that this gospel message, this message of reconciliation, this message of repentance and faith in Christ, forgiveness of sins, that this message is true. As John Calvin points out, this passage does not give us license to disobey those who are appointed over us, for God has placed them in authority. It does, however, give us the duty to examine and compare what man says with what God says, and always obey God over man. This is our final rule of authority, is it not? Doesn't our confession say that? This is God's eternal Word. Infallible. This Word is it binds our hearts. It binds our lives. Everything we do should be judged under the light of what we read here. Okay? And so when it comes to our leaders, yes, we're to obey our leaders. We're not commanded to like them. But we're commanded to obey. As long as what we are told by these leaders does not compromise our faith in Christ, does not compromise our belief in the living God, does not cause us to disobey Him. And so Peter says, we are to obey God rather than men. We are to obey the laws of man so long as they are lawful and fall under the laws of God, and do not violate God's laws. Now, I thought of all kinds of examples for that, but I won't go there. Of course, this answer does what? Has what effect on the Sanhedrin? It enrages them. First of all, they were filled with jealousy. And so they had these men arrested. Now that jealousy is overflowing in rage. You always get the picture of an enraged bull. Now, all he's bent on is destruction. And these men want the apostles killed. God intervenes, though, on behalf of these men. And he does so through a man that's not even a believer. He intervenes through Gamaliel. This man's a religious man. He's a respected man, but he's not a believer. And yet, he speaks very wisely with the wisdom that God has given him. This man knows Scripture. He's a teacher of the law. He knows his Old Testament Scripture. But he does not know it to the point to see Christ revealed in it, in the person and work of Jesus. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do to these men." This is the famous Gamaliel that taught the infamous Pharisee by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Is it not? Remember Saul? "I was raised at the feet of Gamaliel." Interestingly enough, the ruling party is Sadducees. They don't get along with the Pharisees. But every time we see these two opposing groups come together, it's always against the gospel. And so this Pharisee stands up and speaks to the Sadducee leaders, "Take care what you are about to do." And then he gives a discourse, a little brief history. "For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered." Look, gentlemen, we've seen this before. The Romans will deal with it. That's what he's saying, right? These people that rise up in rebellion, they'll be handled. Don't make a hasty decision here. Okay, we can operate on the experiences that we've had and make the right decision. He points out these several failed rebellions of the past, and he reasons, "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone." And then here comes the amazing thing. From this man who claims to know God, but who does not know his Christ, come these very solid words. And I believe this God is speaking through this man providentially to spare the lives of these apostles at this moment. "For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail." He had just given two examples. Those raised up and were put down. "But if it is of God, if this is of God, you will not be able to stop it," he says. "You might even be found opposing God." Remember, the Pharisees were a very, very strict religious group. They were concerned with the purity of the law and one's a command to obey it. They had a very high view of God. But in their very high view of God, they somehow elevated their own works above Him. And so were the religious group that could do everything right. And but he brings this out, says, you, if you do this, you may be opposing God. What a stern warning. Unbeknownst to him, for an unbeliever, every action and every thought opposes God. And even in this, he himself was opposing God because he was an unbeliever. And yet God was providentially using this to spare the apostles at this moment of time. What sound advice comes by the providence of God through this worldly wise man? Now we see that this council, they did take heed to what Gamaliel said. However, they didn't follow his advice to the letter. Remember, he said, leave them alone, stay away from them. Well, they said, wait, something's got to happen. Okay, we won't kill them. We won't kill them, but there has to be consequences because they have disobeyed the command not to preach in this name. So what did they do? They had them beaten. They had them beaten. Paul, as we heard this morning, had been beaten, right? He'd received the lashes, 40 minus 1, from the Jews. They knew just about how much to beat a man before they would actually kill him. Right? So they beat the apostles. Now the apostles cut and run, right? No. Now here we see the power of God in these men's life. Probably more than the healing of the sick or the casting out of demons. We see the power of God in that they rejoice. We complain about everything, don't we? And we certainly would complain about getting beat. These men rejoiced. Not just because they were beat, but why did they rejoice? That they were counted worthy. Who counted them worthy? Christ. He had told them before he left, a servant is not greater than his master. They hated me. They will hate you. And the disciples say, praise God. Praise God for this beating I just got. Christ died for me. He hung on that cross. He got scourged by the Romans. He got mocked. He had a crown of thorns. He got nailed to a tree and hung there in public shame to die. He bore the wrath of God for me. And now, He, my King, has counted me worthy. Not to receive honor, not to receive riches, not to receive fame and health. He has counted me worthy to suffer for Him. Can we say that? We can't. We've never suffered for Him, have we? How many of us have actually suffered for Christ? I'm not talking about arthritis and this ailment and that sickness. You know, the hard seats bother my arthritis. That's not suffering for Christ. Can we be counted worthy to suffer for Him? Some of us may never know. And that's by His grace. But some of us, I believe, in our lifetime, will be put in these situations. Will He count us worthy? Will He find us worthy of suffering? And will we rejoice in it? For He is worthy of all glory and all honor, forever and ever. Yes, the apostles' reaction is something to be looked at. It's something to be emulated. And we can pray this for our brothers and sisters in the Middle East and in North Korea and all those other places now where they're losing their lives. We can pray this for them. If we don't experience it ourselves, we can pray this for them. Lord, give them the grace to rejoice in the suffering. For You have counted them worthy. They have a badge of honor that we don't possess. You know, we pray for the gifts, do we not? How many here has ever prayed for the gift of martyrdom? Raise your hand. That's a badge of honor in Christ's kingdom. That God would count His children worthy to suffer for Him. We don't think like that nowadays. When pain is suffering, no! That can't be part of it. We like to think of glorification. There'll be no more tears. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more sickness, no more death. We love to look at that. But what if God, to get me there, brings me through suffering first, counts me worthy to suffer for Him? What a badge of honor that would be. Consider that in your prayers. And pray for our brothers and sisters that are in those situations. That He will strengthen them, keep them faithful, and help them rejoice. So rather than going to hiding, these disciples didn't flee Jerusalem. Where did they go? Back to the temple. It says day by day, from house to house, back to the temple. The very place that they were arrested twice. The place that they were put in prison. The place where they were beaten. They didn't stop preaching this glorious gospel. They didn't quit. Remember the prayer earlier? Lord, give us the courage to do this when they were threatened. Give us the courage. And God had. He did give them the courage. And now that He gave them the grace to continue on in the face, He gave them boldness in the face of persecution, in the face of opposition. Why? Because they knew that Christ was all in all. That Christ was forever. And this world is temporary. By way of application, you know, especially in the book of Acts, some of these passages are hard to apply directly to the church today. We don't have apostles anymore. We don't have those that go around raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons. We don't have those anymore. Those were apostolic gifts, first generation church. We have the succession of the apostles, which are called elders. They're no longer apostles. So we have to be careful when we try to apply those verses directly to the church today. We still ask God, yes, to heal the sick. We still ask God to cast out the evil. Right? And God still does. God still does the miraculous today. Just not in the same way that He did back then. We are still tasked with a clear and concise gospel proclamation of the gospel of our Lord and King, Jesus. We are not to be ashamed of our calling, nor shy away from our holy task. Jesus, the captain of our salvation, said, "For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when He comes in His glory and the glory of His Father and of the holy angels." Luke 9:26. Christ also warned, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Luke 12:4-5. That still applies to us today, brothers and sisters. Let's not fear man. Let's not fear persecution. Now, I'm not saying that you need to sit down and pray for it. I'm not saying that you need to ask God, persecute me, persecute me, persecute me, and you don't need to go looking for it. But if you are faithful to God, if you are faithful to the gospel message, it will find you. Because they hated me first, Jesus said, they will hate you. Look at our society. Look at the decisions being made by a high court. Don't think for a moment you're beyond persecution. By way of invitation, I would say, sinner, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus for life in Christ. Come to Him for eternal life. Why would you perish in your sins? Why would you be cast into hell for all eternity? Come to Jesus. Flee to the Savior now. Repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. God's Word also says there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Flee to the Savior now. Repent and believe the gospel. By way of exhortation, I would say, Christian, boldly, yet in humility and in love, share the gospel with all you meet. For the gospel is the power of God to save those who are lost, to save those who believe. Share the gospel. Let us do as our King has commanded us to. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That means no one is excluded. Share the gospel. In the words of George Duffield, penned in 1858, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory His army He shall lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Duffield goes on to say that as we stand up for Jesus, we must stand in Christ's strength alone. As those apostles have set that glorious example of standing in Christ's strength. Remember, as we leave here today, we are entering the mission field. We don't have to go across the ocean. We only need to go across the street. We don't have to go around the world. We only have to go around the block. We're entering the mission field that's here in Jessup and the surrounding area. It's a battleground. Nowhere in history do we ever, very seldom do we read of any mission field being an easy mission field. It's a battleground. It's a war. We are soldiers of the cross. And we are fighting the good fight. And we have been given armor. Let us don that armor and boldly go into this battlefield, into this mission field, and proclaim Christ. Remember, Christ died for you. He now lives for you. Live for Him. Live for Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, so often we fail to live for Christ. Would You grant us repentance? Would You change us, Father, in this regard? Would You mold us into the image of Christ, into His likeness, that we may be pleasing and glorifying to You? Father, would You change every heart here today, and that for all eternity? Would You do this for for the glory of Christ and the sake of His church. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.
We invite you to worship with us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.org for information about our church, worship times, and to listen to more sermons.